In Acts chapter 1, we continue our series of abiding in the Holy Spirit. With you and I understanding and looking at something that is not easily understood and perhaps not talked enough about, the ascension of Jesus. There was something about that moment. Obviously, it was so amazing when Jesus ascended into heaven. And at that moment, a transition took place where everything changed. When we think about what Jesus accomplished, he accomplished one of the greatest acts of love, and listen, here's another word, redemption. Often and correctly, we talk about the love of God, but let's not forget that is his mission, but so is his mission to redeem you. And part of abiding in the Holy Spirit is understanding the redemptive power of God. When he went through that cloud and entered into heaven, I can tell you, there was an amazing celebration that took place because he did it. As the second Adam, as the one who came, he completed the mission and fulfilled it. And the minute he raised into the air and disappeared into heaven, it was done. And then more would come. A lot more would come. You think about, what did Jesus do? He faced every temptation for you and gave into no sin. No one who's ever been born could ever say that. No one will ever say that except Jesus. He stood up against the intensity of hatred and bitterness and bias and all the kinds of things that would come against anyone. And how did he come against those things? Through truth, his word, and by his loving presence. And not once did he stop doing that. He faced the opportunity where he could have, with just a thought, called upon legion of angels to come and fulfill his mission. And yet, he willingly obeyed God, suffered a horrendous death, went to the cross, and conquered hell and death for you. He fulfilled his mission to redeem his creation. Since the fall of mankind, he came back and he defeated the devil. He destroyed death. And now he's at the right hand of God. Can you see amen to that? What an amazing event that Jesus is placed at the highest honor. This moment of ascension continues to help us understand what does it mean to abide in the Holy Spirit. Look with me in verse 4. He declares in the very beginning, just before he's about ready to leave, he's gathered his disciples there. And he says, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So in this moment, just before he's about ready to go and ascend and leave earth, if you will, and literally be transformed back into heaven, here are his words to us. Here are his words that he's spoken. There will be a release of a new dimension of incarnation like never before. Remember, Jesus is incarnate, right? He is both God and man. Is God with us? Well, now this would release something new because now he would leave behind a new body called the church. The church is called the body of Christ. And leaving behind, as he would ascend, he would now be with us. And he's making a promise that says, I'm not ever going to leave you. I will not ever forsake you. And all of a sudden, all the statements, everything that he said kind of comes together at that moment. As he's ascending, it's like it's all working out. Can you say amen to that? Now, you and I don't understand the ascension. I'm not sure. I mean, we can imagine what it looked like. We really don't know. The descriptor of it is just, it's beyond probably our imagination. And I've heard lots of people suggest all kinds of science fiction ideas. I got to tell you, unless you were there, you have no idea. Is that okay? Can you see me on that? You know, there might be some things we just don't know. Are you okay with that? Most Americans aren't. You know, it's like, well, if I can't have this thing figured out, I don't know if I can believe it, right? I mean, it's just called faith, right? But there was something very powerful. I want you to understand what God left behind, we read about throughout Scripture. Now, there isn't time to go in all the detail, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12 reminds us of this redemptive work that would take place and how it would work by leaving behind you and I as the body of Christ that would continue the mission that he started. And once the ascension had to happen before this could take place. The Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 4 through 14, just read a portion of it, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, there's a lot of information there, which you and I don't have time to get into. But let's just keep it simple to one clear idea. What this is saying is that God not only loves us, but God has a plan to redeem us. Now, it should be clear, you need redeeming. Because without the redemptive work of God, we would all end up in hell. We would all end up separated from him. And even for today, we would not understand right now the amazing blessing of the presence of God without that redemptive work. But with that comes some pretty tough stuff that he declares to us. And for you and I to understand, it isn't something that just happens because you show up. It requires choice. And it requires something of what you would receive and believe in your life. But too often the church today just sits and misses out on this amazing redemptive work for what will be and what is right now today. I see people suffer needlessly today because they are not utilizing the things that God has given us. He says here, I'm leaving behind gifts and ministries and activities. I'm leaving behind a manifestation that will work in every human being who is willing to let this incarnation continue and to happen in you. Some of us needlessly suffer and find ourselves in places because we have not made the choice. See, Jesus declared on the cross, it's finished. Scripture tells us he declared, it is, say that with me, it is finished. Have you ever finished a project that's been going on way too long? The other day, I had something that I've been waiting. I finally got it done, you know, work around the house, right? I stepped back, and I found myself just feeling that I lifted my, it is finished. Never again will I have to wake up thinking about having to do this. Never again will I have to worry about it is finished. What an amazing completive act that God does and puts into motion something that is absolutely amazing, that he would die on the cross, he would be resurrected from the dead, and then ascend into heaven. This was his plan, but it isn't truly finished until the very end when it would come as he went into heaven and then would release behind the Spirit of God. There's more that would take place in this new chapter. And then I sometimes can see God just waiting to declare it's finished after you have said yes to him. You know, there's something he's done all this work. But until you've made the choice to receive, is it really finished? If we understand God's work is redemptive, how does that redemptive work happen? He's done what he needs to do, right? At some point, you are responsible for a decision. And then when you receive God and he comes into your life and all of a sudden that choice is made and you now have, if you will, that God in you, the Spirit of God comes to reside. Now, for your redemptive work, we to declare, it's finished. Until then, it's not done. And there's something powerful about what God would do in us by the choice. He gave us this choice. See, God wants to have a relationship with us. Isn't that crazy? The creator of all the universe wants to actually have a relationship with you. And not some distant relationship like, you know, we have a relationship with maybe government officials and we'll never see them. But they hand down policies and rules and regulations and all kinds of things. And we see, you know, elected officials way out there someplace. And, you know, you and I will probably, it's quite likely you and I will never talk to the President of the United States. Although we would like to. But it probably won't happen. I doubt that I'm going to get an audience in the Oval Office, walk in and be able to sit down and say, Mr. President, wow, what a great opportunity for you and I to talk. But we will have an opportunity to talk to God. You can have access to Jesus, which I want you to know, in case you're confused, it's much better than the President of the United States. It's much better than any leader in the world. That you and I can enter, if you will, into God's office anytime if we choose to do so. And he has said it is up to us to make that choice. But here's part of the deal. This is something I know we struggle with, is you have to give up your self-sufficiency. You have to give up your idols. Americans have a very difficult time giving up self-sufficiency. We struggle with doing it ourselves. We are so trapped by not understanding, and some of us don't even see how we get trapped by kind of our own stuff. Like somehow we live in a way where we think somehow we can make this thing work, we can do something. We live in this absolutely crazy world. I don't know about you, but when I look at the world around me and I see all that's going on, I mean, a day doesn't go by we hear about violence and evil and war and financial stuff, and it feels kind of insecure to live here on this planet right now. You just never know when things are, what's going on, what's happening. I want you to know something, though. God is not sitting up in heaven having a bad day over this. Do you realize God doesn't have bad days? Can you say amen to that? Now, you have bad days. Aren't you glad that God doesn't act like you when you have a bad day? I've seen some of your bad days. Yeah, some of you are kind of going, hey, man, wow. But God still gives us a choice, even when things aren't so easy. Look with me for a second in John chapter 6. This is amazing, just kind of make the point. Jesus was speaking to his disciples. This is not on the slides, just a simple reference. But if you look at John chapter 6, Jesus faces rejection by his own. It's really kind of sad because he's talking to them and there's a lot of complaint. Because he said something, if you look back in verse 41, it says, the Jews complained about him again. He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they're kind of like, this is just really crazy. What do you mean? And he goes on and he's given, there's a lot of information here. I just want to point some out. Look at verse 48. He declares, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. And he goes on, says, my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And they're all going, this is nuts. I don't get this. And they're not understanding. Matter of fact, it says the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Totally misunderstood what he was doing. He's talking of his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection, and his soon coming ascension. And they're missing everything about it. Now, what does he do? Well, he tries to explain it. He's actually very clear. And he declares, as in verse 57, as the living Father sent me, I live because of my Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Then he goes on and look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And basically, they walked away. Now you think, okay, I get that. You know what? It's no different than today. So someone stands up and declares the word of God and says, here's what God's word says. There are some boundaries and rules, and there's some ways of living life that you just need to understand. And God's made it very clear. And then someone reads those kinds of statements and says, this is how you live. And you realize it's in contradiction to how I'm living right now. And now you're faced with a choice. Do I obey the word of God or don't I? And we don't say in so many words, but it's just like at that moment we say, man, this is just too hard. I don't know I can receive this. I think I'm going to go the other way. And how many people have walked away or not even come to that place of receiving Jesus and giving their life over because it's just too hard, because my life is going to really have to change. I cannot keep with the same attitude or the same lifestyle. I cannot continue the way I've been doing stuff. And oh man, I've had people say to me so many times, this is too much, I can't change. Maybe later. Because this stuff is just too hard. And that's the whole point. God says, look, I'm giving you a choice. I'm giving you a choice. And then he says to his disciples at the very end there, man, do you also want to go away? I got to tell you, I read that, my heart breaks. I mean, Jesus looked at them, and it was a challenging statement. He says, is this too hard for you? Sometimes God speaks to you and I and says, man, is this too hard for you? And here's the crazy thing is, Jesus says, I'm not going to change my message. This is not about me changing. It's about you changing. And that's the opposite of the way the world wants it, because the world right now is doing everything it can to try to change the message of Jesus, to soften the message of Jesus, to somehow make it work for every situation. And Jesus says, so you're going to go too? This is too hard, right? And there becomes choice. You see, God says it's really clear. Either you live under my sovereignty or you don't. And here's the deal in life. And the scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust. We know about rain in Northwest, amen? Right? And what a great way to illustrate the fact of this tool that very few of us use, because we're from the Northwest. You know when someone's from California because they carry an umbrella. You know when you're from the Northwest, we don't need umbrellas. Can you say amen to that? We just go out and get wet. Hallelujah. Or we put our hood on or our hat. We have learned that we will not die. Don't tell California that's true. But this tool does do something when you put it up. If it's raining, and it feels like it's always raining, I'm not going to get wet. This is what it means to walk under the sovereignty of God. It's raining. It's not going to stop raining. But I'm under God's sovereignty. I'm not getting wet. But all I have to do is take the umbrella off, and guess what? I get wet. How simple is that? Under the sovereignty of God? Not under the sovereignty of God. The difference is dry, wet. It's still going to rain. You're not going to get it to stop raining. You're not going to get that part to change. The part is your choice. Will you step under the sovereignty and live with God? That's the choice you make. And then God gives us the amazing opportunity to choose. Jesus ascended, and he made this amazing promise that he will return. And while we're waiting for his return, he said to us, I am going to leave behind a way of living, a power of living. I'm going to leave behind my Holy Spirit, and you need to live a Spirit-full life. You need to be full of the Spirit of God. You need to be filled with the Spirit of God, and you need to be led by the Spirit of God. And if you will live this way, then you know what? There is something that can be released, a living incarnation of God in us, and then by we form this amazing community called the body of Christ. And then we continue the mission that God has called us. But this mission cannot continue and will not happen without the Holy Spirit. I want to be so clear. I and you cannot do this on our own. No one in this room is clever enough. No one in this room is intelligent enough. No one in this room has enough money in order to accomplish what God has called us to do except by the power of the Holy Spirit that he released following his ascension. Jesus ascended. He had to ascend so that there could be the multiplication and a release. Now, here's another word for you of our responsibility. Again, this is a hard thing to say. But now God said, you're responsible. You're responsible to keep doing the work. I started the mission. I'm going into heaven. I'm not going to leave you alone, though. You're not going to be by yourself. You're going to have plenty of resources. You're going to have the Word of God. You're going to have the Spirit of God. You're going to have one another. I'm giving you everything you need. Now what you need to do is utilize the resource. If you don't utilize the resource, you're in trouble. And I have to tell you, I'm going to say this probably till I breathe my last breath. Utilize the resources of God. Stop going it alone. And that is one of the great nemeses of the church today. I am talking to many of you in this room. I wish I could just sit across from you and eye to eye and say, why are you trying to do this by yourself? Look at all that you've got around you. And try to help you realize that's why it's not working so good. Because we are not utilizing the resources. I mean, it only is going to happen if you read the Word of God. We treat the Bible, we treat it like a, well, I think the Holy Spirit's like a lifeguard, and the Bible's that flotation device that's thrown out when we're drowning. And we just hope that they'll get there quick enough. And how many of us live life that way? We wait until we're drowning, and then finally we might say something. And remember, we talked about drowning. Usually you don't say anything, you just quietly drown. Remember that illustration? God, please remember. That's not how to live life. But we do. We go out and we play, and when things get really bad, not realizing what we have. We have this amazing resource that is unbelievable. Look at verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And then he goes on and says to them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Okay, stop there. Now, so He's making it known that I'm going to leave behind a promise. Now they're asking the question because here's their focus. Their focus is on, okay, great, get it all. When are you going to be done with this finally? When are you going to reestablish your kingdom? When are you going to kick out the Roman Empire? When are you going to all of a sudden reestablish Israel? When is all this going to, when are we just going to start living like we ought to live in the garden? He had that discussion earlier with them. He's had that discussion many times with the disciples. They were saying, great, you're the Messiah. Remember when they were declaring Hosanna and he's going towards Jerusalem? They didn't realize he was actually headed, they thought he's headed to the Passover to reestablish his kingdom, and he's out there to, you know, establish himself as king. They didn't realize he's going to the cross, and they're all crying out, Hosanna, they're excited, and they're thinking, finally, we have someone who's going to break us loose from slavery and bondage, and we're not going to have to be oppressed by this government and these rules and these regulations and this struggle. Finally, we got someone who's going to make it all right. And then he ends up on a cross. You know how disappointed they were? But the fact is, that's exactly what he came to do. He came to free you, to break the bondage, to bring deliverance. But that's from sin. That's from the kinds of things that we live and the way we live. And he says, I have come to give you this amazing gift of eternal life. I have come that you can live life right now today in a different way, that you no longer have to have chains around you. You can be free from the past woundedness and the abuses and the injuries and all the kinds of garbage things that happen in a person's life. There is a way through this. But you need to make a choice to receive me and to live life as I have laid it out for you. This is the hard piece. You can't do it the way you want to do it or the way you think it ought to work. And we all want a template, don't we? We all want, we look around, what seems like it's working over there, let's do that. And then, well, it looks like it's working better over there, let's do that. Man, look at that. That's amazing. Let's go there and do that. Rather than living according to the word that has been given to us through the scriptures, by way of the Holy Spirit, by what God has released, look what Jesus says. He says, my incarnation, my spirit is going to be poured out on all mankind. If they choose to receive it, if it will be their choice, then all the power that I have demonstrated for all this time will be theirs. Everything that God has done, everything we look back and read about, look what he said in John 14. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father, because I ascend, because I'm fulfilling everything I'm supposed to. Because of that, greater things you will do. Can I hear amen on that? Can I hear amen on that?
Amen.
Was I not clear? Has anyone done anything greater? Probably not. You know why? You're not doing it. But you know, God said, made a promise that there's greater things. But perhaps we're misdefining what greater is. Think about, how would you define what greater is? I've seen some of the most great things of marriages restored, families coming back together. I've seen people broken and wounded from the past come back and live life in a way that's so different. I just had this amazing conversation with someone that we've been working with for about 4 years. And he came and said, I just want to thank you. My family thanks you because it wasn't for all that God has done and how he's used you and the Spirit of God. And he goes on. I wouldn't have my family right now. God, and he said this word, God has done a miracle. And I said, well, I heard you just say it took 4 years. He said, amen. It took God that long to straighten me out. But God did a miracle. And those are some of the greater things that God's going to. There are some things that are so unbelievable that God works in us. And he declares that I will do some amazing things. When Jesus ascended, it was again confusing. He's going up to heaven. It almost seems like he's literally going away. Like he's leaving. Like, God, you're going. You should be staying. We need more of you. But he had to ascend to release the power, to release the Spirit of God. It had to happen that way. And he would ascend, and all of a sudden, which was at one point confined to a small area, now it's going to explode out into the entire universe. I mean, you got to realize he confined things in human form for a short time. And then he ascended and everything exploded. Let me tell you, the range that God has is better than any wireless system that you could imagine. Can you say amen to that? There are cell phone companies that continue to lie to us and somehow suggest that there is wide coverage. I think somehow they made a mistake and meant to say it's the wide areas that are the coverage. Just kidding. But there's something about, even with this, this is limited. This is nothing compared to the coverage. So I want you to understand, what this means is when God ascended, he said that now he would be everywhere, always available, accessible. There is never a moment that we don't have access to God, anywhere, anytime. I have good news for you. You can dial up God anytime and he's there. Can you say amen to that? I've got bad news for you. He's always there watching. There's nowhere you can go and hide from God. You know, Jesus, this Word of God even tells us that the Spirit of God intercedes for us. Sometimes life just brings hell with it. Sometimes life is hellish. Sometimes life is just really difficult. And knowing all this helps me. When I think of the times that I've gone through hell, and I'd be able to go to someone and share with them, this is really hard. I'm not even sure I can pray for myself right now. Have you ever had a time when you're going through so much that you feel like it's hard for you to even pray? I've been there. I've been there. I remember going through stuff with, you know, I have amazing sons, but every now and then they do crazy things, you know, kind of life. I remember at one situation I was just like exasperated. I remember just, I was struggling just going to God, and I remember sharing with someone that was close to me what I was, you know, exasperated about. I remember him saying to me, "I understand, it's okay, I'll pray for your son." I said, "You mean, what do you mean?" He says, "Look, I know that there'll be days when it's hard for you to pray because that's kind of what it's like being a dad. But on those days, let me know. I'll pray for you. I'll make sure your son is covered." Can you say amen to that? That's what the body of Christ is about. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. And then I'm reminded that the Holy Spirit is always there interceding. God never leaves us alone. Even when it's unbelievably difficult, God is always there. And God has declared, "It is finished. Now keep going with the mission." Look at verse 10. "They looked, and while they looked steadily towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, who said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you to heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Well, I'll tell you why they were looking, because they couldn't quite get what was going on. And there's no way to understand this. There's no way to totally get it. But they were seeing this, and then these guys said, "Okay, here's what you need to do. You need to go and let incarnation be released. So don't stand here just gazing up with your mouth open. You need to keep going. Okay, here's what God said. Keep going." Verse 12, "They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room." It says, "All continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." So what happened? You're gone. It's over. They already did that once, didn't they? Remember what happened when he died on the cross? They went and hid. See, that's what we do with life, right? It doesn't work out so well. Something doesn't happen, so we run and hide. We give up. Well, that didn't work so good. Let's go find a corner someplace and crawl up and get in the fetal position and just be depressed. Or I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to pray. I'm going to wait and I'm going to pray. I'm going to gather the body around me and I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the word of God. I'm going to hang tight and wait and trust God, for he has said he would release this amazing resource in our lives. And that's exactly what these guys did. They did it right. Instead of running and hiding, they went and waited. Remember, Jesus was there for 40 days in the resurrection, appearing over 500 people. And then 10 days later, the promise of the Holy Spirit. 10 days. How many of you would like to believe for only 10 days? Can you say amen to that? I wish this was a template. All right, 10 days, it's done. Rather than 10 years. Rather than 20 years, like some of us are waiting. But let me tell you something. That's okay. Because this is according, remember what God is saying, this is according to my timing. God is asking you and I to do some very important things. He says we all need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need prayer. We need the Word of God in our lives. We need a daily flow of the Holy Spirit. We need to abide in the Holy Spirit. And abiding is our willingness to listen, to learn, and to do. And when you and I follow that, watch out. Can you say amen to that? I have hope for us. I believe in us because of what Jesus has done. Because of what I know can happen if we receive him. There is hope for every individual to recover and to be healed. There is hope for marriages. There's hope for families. There's hope for our workplace. There is amazing hope and grace and love and redemption. God will redeem. I want you to think about that as we come around the table. I want you to reflect on the fact that this is a redemptive moment where you appropriate the power of God. As we hand out in a moment the body and the blood of Jesus, I want you to hold it and wait so we can partake together, but I want you to process through, how am I to appropriate the power of God in my life? What situation do you need to apply the blood of Christ to? Where in your life do you need to change? Let's make this a huge moment. Can you say amen to that, church? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that with our heads bowed, we're reminded that we have grace and love and redemption. I pray today for the redeeming power of God in each person's life here. I pray for the redeeming power of God, and let it be applied where it needs. Lord, I pray for that man in this room who needs to be patient and listen. God's speaking to you, sir. You have become impatient. And God is speaking to you, be patient, for I will redeem your family. I will redeem you. And listen, you become angry, and God wants to work that out of you. You become angry because it feels like people are not listening around you. But here is the truth of it. Hear this from God. You need to loose of your control. You, sir, are trying to control. And God is asking you to let it loose. And if you would do that, there would be redemption. Lord, I pray that you continue to help us as we prepare to receive from your table. We can hear from you. I believe that an amazing thing can happen, that every one of us here can hear from you. So help us, Lord God, as we prepare to receive together. In Jesus' name.